In Sunday school, we were reminded about persons. God is a person. He made you a person. And that being a person, very rarely do we ever appreciate our own person. Very rarely. We are never conscious of our person in getting and having and doing and eating and drinking and coming and going. Marrying and going to school and everything. We're very rarely conscious of it. And therefore, we don't value ourselves as we ought. The world certainly doesn't value a person as they ought. They certainly don't do that. So, our educational, political, etc. God, what have you done? Well, you died on the cross, redemption, you paid the price. You created us in your image and likeness. You created us in a very wonderful way. We are very valuable to you. Each of you are extremely valuable to God. As a whole person, not just what you can do or get or give. No, for you, being just who you are is most extraordinarily valued by God. And that value is evidenced by his creating you in his image and likeness. It is evidenced by his death on the cross to pay the price, to remedy the situation. And it is evidenced by his wonderful provision for life. We're redeemed in order to be regenerated, to be given life. God, life. Why life? How does it work? Now, in our study of late, John chapter 5, we have been looking at it a little, we've spent a little time in seeking to understand John 5, 19, John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And we've been looking at this doing nothing, doing nothing. God's, you made us wonderfully, highly valued. And in doing so, you made us in such a special way. And we shared repeatedly of late. You are not an animal, bug, bird, or fish, which all has instinct. They are consistently wonderful in fulfilling their instinct. They never, never, the spider never, never varies in the web that it should design, that it should weave. Never. It for the same web for 1,000 generations, if you would. The same web. The same web. But humans can't do that. They're made so special. God, thus, you aren't expecting anything out of humans. Animals have instinct. They do all of this. But humans don't have it like that. No, they don't. God, what did you do? What did you expect out of us? You didn't expect a lot out of the kangaroo. But you expect something awesomely about us. And thus, we are designed to be able to do nothing. So that God can do everything. Kangaroos don't have that. Kangaroos just bounce around, you know. But you don't. Now, in the light of that, may I try to do it again some way? Because this is basic. You could be a wonderful exegete. You could all have all kinds of biblical understanding. But if you don't have this, you've missed the whole business. And I don't care if you've got 10 doctorate degrees and you're a super duper anything. You don't have it unless you get this straight. Now, over, if you would, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, just to remind you, you cannot escape the inescapable. You cannot escape the inescapable. You can't do that. It's impossible. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Remember in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. And then it goes on telling you the times, a time to live, a time to have, a time to lose, etc. And it gives you all the variation, on the one side a plus, on the other side a minus. And thus, assets, liabilities, back and forth. Now, so all of them are there. That's right. Now, look with me over to chapter 3. And reminding yourself, God, you did all of this. I did. Verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? In other words, on the one hand you have this, and the next minute you don't have that. You have this, and then you lose it and get the other. God, how does it, why? Why is life like that? What profit is there? Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. So God, if we're trying to figure life out and we leave you out of it, we're going to leave you out of the picture. Now where are we going to go, God? Wars, rumors of wars, peace, and sickness, and health, disease. Wow. All kinds of things we can't figure out. Someone falls off a 100-story building and lives. Someone else falls off a stool and dies. Trying to figure that out. Wow. Over, if you would please, to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other. What for? To the end, that man should find nothing after him. So if we're going to try to come up with why we're here, why are we on planet Earth, who am I? Those are key questions you need to answer. Otherwise, we miss the value of being alive. Over to chapter 8, verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Why? Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it. And all the philosophy and all the philosophers and all of the rationale trying to figure out everything. Are we from Mars? Or where are we from? There must be somebody from somebody that could explain. And we have no answers when we're all done. We have no answers. No. So therefore, all of the realities of life are present and they must be faced. And therefore, we're going to look at health. And when you look at health, you have to look at disease. When you look at prosperity, you just read, then you have to look at adversity. When you look at riches, you have to look at poverty. When you look at love, you have to understand hate. When you look at things that are right, then things that are wrong. You look at kindness, and then there's cruelty. You look at life, and then there's death, etc. Wow. Those, here's our heart. And we try to avoid the things we don't like. And we try to avoid them and we skirt around them and try so hard to avoid. all the things we don't like. But it doesn't work very well, and it isn't realistically possible. We dream about it, we work at it, we do whatever, but we never win. We never win in this. We never win. We're trying to figure it all out without you, God. And on the one hand we have, and on the other hand we don't have. One thing works and the next thing don't. We seek to have health and riches and love. We want that. We want that. We want to avoid all the other things, poverty, disease. We don't want to have that. We don't want to have that. And over to John, if you would, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And in the process, we need some help. We need light. We need light. How are you going to see in the dark? No light. No light, you don't see at all. And if you don't understand that, just close your eyes very tight, put a turban around your eyes, and go in a dark room and tell me what you see. You don't see. Because, and that's our trouble. We need light. And so, what we don't want you, God. So therefore, you remember in John 3, in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is that? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because the deeds are evil. And every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds or his works should be reproved. We don't want to be exposed for the reality of good and bad, right and wrong. We don't want to be exposed. So we love darkness. We hate light. Over to chapter 8 of John. And we rejected the light, chapter 8, and in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So God, if I leave you out, with Ecclesiastes, if I leave you out, God, how am I going to discover? Well, the kangaroo is all set, but I'm not all set. I can get an education at Harvard, Yale, Stanford, MIT, line them all up, Oxford, line them all up. When I'm all done, what have I got? A whole lot of papers and things I had to think about, but I don't have any life. I don't have any light. I don't have any light. I don't have any. I can read wonderful studies in science and chemistry and geophysics and whatever, biology, whatever you want, but hey, I don't have any light. I don't have any light. No light. I've lied about all kinds of stuff. I know how to do a math formula, maybe. But I don't have light. God, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So God, if I would include you, I need to include you. If I don't include you, I'm in trouble. So now, over if you would please, to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And if I leave God out, where am I going to go? Well, I'm not going to go very far. Chapter 12, and the Lord again addresses the subject. Verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goes. You don't know where you're going. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. God, you're looking to help us so that we would have light, so that having light, we would have life. God, you want me to have life. and that is your life. I'm not going to understand that. The Lord Jesus said, in my perfect humanity, I do nothing. My perfect humanity allows God to be at home in my heart and for God to live and go from the second floor to the third floor to the basement, to the closet, to the bathroom, to the bedroom. God, my heart, your home, God. God, you want that. Uh-huh. You allow me to be your guest. And when you do, I become the resident owner. And you, in turn, become my son. Wonderful, wonderful transaction that takes place. Now, and they've become very valuable. So now, in the light of that, and thus having the basics, the essentials, to be a healthy, happy, have the healthy, happy outworking of life, which is what we're looking for. God, how do you see things? How does God instruct us? How does God see things? How does God instruct us? That we see. How do we see as God sees? God, how are we going to get this together? And think of the Wednesday and all the different little studies we do, try to do. Over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And picking up, please, chapter 11. How are we going to go, God? And you would recall Matthew chapter 11, and our Lord Jesus had just said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, you people are going to pay a price. You had the opportunity to honor my presence, and you rejected it. Woe unto city after city after city. He then turns and says, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Get your learning from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. And by the way, my classes and my education in the College of Hard Knocks, that education is wonderful. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And remember the ox yoke, you put you under that, and you're on the other, God's on one side, you're on the other, and the ox yoke is very heavy. I have one hanging up over my mantle that my father used, grandfather used on his farm. He used to use it, and it's hanging up there. Wow, it's a heavy yoke. But you know, he's on the other side. So the weight of that, is carried by him, so that you can get your head under there. God, I want to learn of you. God, you are infinitely higher, holier, and happier than I am. That's correct. But you are going to learn. You're going to be educated. Look to me. Look to me. I am the light of the world. Without me, you can do nothing. With me, you can do anything. Now, and thus, having said that, so we want to see, we want to understand as God does. God, you see, we see our situation, our conditions, our circumstances. And you can look at them, you can think of them, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, home, work, school, coming and going. Uh-huh. And look at them. Now look at them again from God's standpoint. How does God see them? How does God see them? Are they very complicated to God? Are they so unanswerable, so demanding, that God gets nervous? No. God, how do you see them? How do you see the crisis? Well, you don't see it as a crisis. We do. But you don't. No, he doesn't. So God, I want to be able to go, and you need to help me. You need to shed light. So that I can see in my nothingness, God, when I see it from your point of view, it's a whole nother ball game. So my situation, my condition, my circumstances, God, in the light of your thoughts, which are higher than the heavens, in the light of your ways, which are higher than the heavens, then God, how to solve this and how to see it, that's up to you. So what am I going to do? I'm going to learn of you. I'm going to look to God, who made me in his image and likeness, who God made me, God made you, to express himself. So God, you see, you understand higher, holier, happier ways way up there, and here I am down here. God, that's right. Watch what I can do. You're going to look to me, and allow me to outwork that wonderful moment-by-moment walk in my presence. A relationship, not instinct, not like an animal, a relationship that allows the life of God to find its home in my heart, and the life of God in my heart gives me a life that I don't have, his life, to outwork that life. Wow. So simple. Now, in the light of that, in the light of God's thoughts, in the light of God's working, in the light of God's pleasure, I and God, I am seeing, so is God seeing. I am thinking, but so is God thinking. I can do some things, but so can God do things. So I want to keep it in balance. I say one thing, and then I say it from God's point of view. So I balance it, balance the scale. Balance the scale so it doesn't go way off. Everything of God, and you can just be non-cooperative, indifferent, and unbelieving. Can't do that. And neither do you want to go the other way. God, I don't need you, like the church in Laodicea. We're rich and need nothing. We go way down here. We don't want to do that because that won't work. God, we've left you totally out of the picture. We want to balance it. Balance it. We're available for your allness. We're available for your allness. And that's because you made us to fit that. Not on our nothingness, as you'll catch in a moment. Now, in the light of that, and considering, if you would, that we are made again. In his image, I am able to say, I will, I ought, I am a person. I think, I feel, I make decisions. I am a person. And God, I'm clothed with an earthy body. And God, you made me such a wonderful, wonderful person. And that's what we're trying to do to help each other. To help each other personally. To know a personal God. In a personal way, so that all of you are a person from top to bottom, the whole left hand to the right hand, the whole of your wonderful person is wonderful to God. And God alone knows how to value it and exercise it. Only God will do it. The world will never do it. The devil isn't going to do it. Your flesh isn't going to do it. God will do it. I've got to look to God for light and life. I've got to look to him. So now, God, and you need to exercise all your wonderful attributes. Your attributes, all that you are, God, you are that alone. And thus, God, you've designed me to experience your wonderful life. I am to be the container, and you are to be the content. I am to be available for all that you've made available to me, which is yourself. So God, here we are with all your attributes, which belong to you, life, power, love, wisdom, all of this, God, only you have them, God. I can never say, neither can you. I am holy. You can't say that. You in and of yourself are not holy. God is, but you can never say that. You can never say it. You can say it, but it isn't true. And I am wise. You can say that too. But only God is wise. When you're going to compare his ways and his thoughts here, and here you are, and he says God will make a mockery of the wisdom of humans. They think they're so wise. They aren't wise at all. They aren't good at all. God is good. God is holy, God is wise, God is love. We say love, love, God. You're a person, God. Love, that's right. And when I try to go and claim all that in my freedom to be independent from God, and I try to claim I am wise, I am good, I am love, and I am holy, and I, you can claim all that. But all of that ends up, if you're going to really think about it, as idolatry. It's idolatry. You claim something for you that belongs to God. And who are you to claim it? That's idolatry. Idolatry. No, yes, it is. Yes. Well, I don't have an idol. Ah, you don't need one. You don't need idol. Remember, all idols are created in the mind of a human, and then they build them outside and then worship them. So now, God, here we are, and we're looking to you to deal with our heads, deal with our head and our heart. And thus I'm going to go. What I need to be, God, only you can make me. And thus, I am not good. I am not good. You are good. I am not God. You are God. You are God. You are God. I, as we said, we are the container. We are the container. And you are the content. We're just the glass. But you are the water. And it's not our wisdom. No, it's your wisdom. And so when we sit it all down, and how are we going to handle darkness? How do we handle darkness? Do we package it up, darkness, and put it in a bag and hide it? No, no. When you turn the light on, what happened to the darkness? Where did the darkness go when the room is pitch dark and the light comes on? Did the darkness go out the door? Where did it go? It stopped because God said light. What does God do? Just a side light in your old nature. Your old nature is dark and dead and in sin. And God sheds light on it. And the light, you did it in the Sunday school, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all of it. So how can we live? We live. It isn't dark anymore. That's why we say, in me dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We can say that wonderfully, wonderfully so. In the dark, we're no longer in the dark with the whole thing. We see it for what it is. Christ died for our sins in his most wonderful way. And therefore, in the process, consider the opposite of darkness, and we just did, light. The opposite of weakness, strength. The opposite of evil, good, 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 good. Over, if you would, please. Why not? Over to Matthew. Over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. What do we do? Well, we try to protect ourselves from our bankruptcy apart from God. We want to excuse ourselves from God, and therefore we have to claim that we have something and are something, which we aren't at all. Remember, Lucifer, son of the morning, the devil, claimed, I would like to be as God, like the Son of God. I would like to have, I can't be God, but I would like to have the position of God. And he can't. Only God can be God. Only God is holy, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing. Only God. You can't claim that. It belongs to God. That's right. So what did the devil? When the devil sinned, of course, when he sinned, all of that disappeared. The wonderful light that made him so bright, literally, Ezekiel 28. Wow. It disappeared. So now he has to go and oppose the light, our Lord God, because the light condemns him as being without light, being in the dark. And men and women and boys and girls tend to choose to go the same way, to exclude God. And they use, among other things, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 in the listing. 5 and 20, you know it. Unto them, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're going to turn everything upside down. And if you call good bad, then bad is good. You're going to turn it all upside down. You're going to call sweet bitter, bitter then sweet is sweet. Evil is good and good is evil. And so we have it in our country everywhere. We have that notion of upside downness of what is right and what is good. Over to Malachi. Malachi, the last, remember, in your Bible, Malachi, over in chapter 2, just to remind us, they not only change the definition, but in verse 17, you have wearied the Lord, 2 and 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he, God, delighteth in them to do evil in the name of good. That's wrong. Where is the God of judgment? God, you don't tell us to fix anything. We can turn it all upside down, inside out, make it all wrong. Now, God, come and fix it. And he doesn't seem to fix it. So we keep it going. We don't stop. Now, over to Jeremiah chapter 9. God, what did you want? What did you look for? What did you want of us? You know, chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. No, because none of it is yours. You don't own anything. It's God's earth, God's material, God's grass, God's air. You're made of the dust of the ground. Your soul and spirit belong to God. What do you have that isn't that you can claim as yours? Nothing. Nothing. See? So we're busy trying to claim it, but you can't claim anything, you see. Wow. Jeremiah, God said, listen, you guys have got to get it straight. Well, what is it straight? Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this. What is this? That he understandeth and knoweth me. Get your learning from me. For that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I want you to go and look to me. And so I want you to understand God's wonderful is the Creator. And he made it so that things are opposites. Love has to have hate to be love. Light has to have darkness to be light. There has to be opposites. Opposites. God made them. God made them. God made them. God created them and made us in his likeness. We are his opposite. We are opposite God. We're the negative, and he's the positive. Nothing, everything. Negative, positive, power. Power. That's right. Come together. Boom. Wow. The battery works. That's right. Wow. And so here we are in our emptiness. Our emptiness. In his fullness. That's right. In his fullness. In my weakness. His strength. In your weakness, his strength. That's right. Because you're looking to me and allowing me in your will and attitude and action to be involved, to give you. You allow your physical body to exercise itself and to give you the power to speak, to breathe. And your body functions so you can move it. The heart, the lungs, and spleen and all of it moves. Wow. Wow. And so here we are, God. A servant, the negative. The master, the positive. A son, on the one hand, the father on the other. Can there be a son without the father? No. Is there a father without the son? No. God brings it all together in a most wonderful way. And so that the one requires the other. The person, apart from God, can never rise higher than himself, herself, himself. You can never be more than you are. Your nose is going to be your nose. Your ears are going to be your ears. You're going to be whatever your idiosyncrasies, your characteristics, your personality is what it is. And until you let God get in there, you just are going to bumble along, and so all of us, all the way to the grave. And we're going to discover our bankruptcy as we get older, that we're unable to hang on to stuff that we thought would make us great. You're great something in the sports field or some other field, and all of a sudden you're sports and you don't have the ability anymore. Now what happens to you? You can't go out on the ball field, the football field, the basketball. You can't go out anymore. Crippled. What do you do in the academic field? You're brilliant, and you get a mental problem. Now what happens to your brilliancy? What happens to your skill and knowledge and wisdom? All gone. All gone in a moment of time. Wow. We were trusting this, and then you get older, so we discover, God, that our allness is actually nothing. It isn't adequate. It isn't adequate to fulfill the purpose of why you created us, to enjoy your wonderful person in a most wonderful way. God, we want to be a receptive, cooperative container. We want to be a vessel, as you know, fit for the Master's use. We want to allow you to be who you are. Do you know, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. God, you think people would have caught on. No, they didn't. Noah did. But the rest of the world and his sons. But Noah, apart from those getting in the ark, eight of them, they never caught on to why they were created. And Israel had a wonderful opportunity to be as a nation that understood, as a nation, why God created humans. But they didn't. They failed. And God, what did you do? Well, you're always looking. You know humanity. I said, I do. And you know us humans and what we're like. I do. And we sort of substitute everything and everyone in place of you. And thus we end up with nothing. So chapter 13, God, what did you do? You look for a man, as you know. Verse 14, King Saul was out. And God, you made it known. Verse 14, chapter 13, you know, and now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. In other words, God found a man, not you, Saul, not you, but another man. How did he find him? Well, God looked out, and there was a man, David, after his own heart. Here's God's heart, and here's David. And David, what heart did you want? I didn't want my heart, David said. I'm interested in God's heart. I'm interested in knowing him. I'm not interested in my wisdom, my strength, my ability to throw a sling, to kill a bear and a lion, like Goliath. No, my ability and my interest is to know him. God found a man that wanted to know God. Not to know God. That it wasn't David's anything. It was God's everything. And you have to know that, because David understood that. How could you take a little old stone, and kill a big 9-foot-something giant, all in armor, in one shot? How could you do that? His head would be harder than the stone. David could have thrown a feather at him. And the feather would have beat him. It didn't matter what David threw. He was trusting God. And God just said, take whatever in your hand. Here's a piece of paper. Throw it. And God would have got him. God would have got him. He believed God. Goliath would have fell down dead. Just like that. God just said, do you believe me? And God found a man, David. Wow. Over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. May I pick up, please, in thought. Here's Asa, king of Judah, remember? And he wasn't trusting God like he should. He could have, but he wasn't. Therefore, verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen, a huge opponent, an enemy? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Ahaz, you beat, you overcome awful, awesome odds. You overcame it because I was there and you trusted me and we won. Your nothingness and my everything. Aha. Uh-huh. Your weakness, my strength. Verse 9. 4. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. God, is it just Asa? No, I'm going over to South America and Africa and North America and Russia. Mm-hmm. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. To what? Show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect, whole, complete, full, entire, whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. All you had to do, Asa, was to look to God with your whole heart. That's all. But you didn't do that. I found a man, David, though, that would. I found a David that would. And you know what? David's a winner. He's not only a winner then, but in the millennium, he's still a winner. He's still the winner. Yes, sir. Boy, do you want to? You do. I do. I'm looking for people that would allow me in my allness and their nothingness to be God. They are not God. They are not good. They are not wise. They are not holy. They are not smart. I am. I'm looking for somebody that would allow me to express myself. Ecclesiastes, what are we doing? Well, Ecclesiastes, we're trying to figure out life apart from you, God. But we don't come up with any answers. No satisfaction. Over, if you would, in closing. Over to the book of Philippians. Philippians. In chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, picking up, please, in thought. Remember what we're trying to get a handle on. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect humanity, in his nothingness, discovered and allowed God to be everything. Humanity was made for God to be alive and well in the human heart, to experience a wonderful, wonderful experience of life. A life. Not of religion. Of rightness. Of life. Uh-huh. Now, God, could I get that a little better? Philippians chapter 4. You are familiar with verse 6. Be careful. Stop worrying about anything. Stop worrying about it. Don't be careful for nothing. Nothing. So therefore, if we're nothing, what do you have to worry about if you're nothing? I'll do it another way. You're laying in a casket. There's the casket. You can go to the nearest mortuary and nicely slip in and take a look. And you'll find someone usually laying down there. And they're laying there. And you go to them and ask them what they're worried about. What do you think? Be worried for nothing. I don't have to worry. No, because I'm nothing. I'm not looking to worry. I don't need to. That's right. In everything, give by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passes ALL, all understanding. So are we going to sit down and figure it out? His ways and his thoughts are higher than the heavens. So am I going to sit down and figure out how to manipulate and maneuver? No, I can do it only to a point. And then I have to look to God in the whole process. So with all understanding, you're going to guard. So it isn't up to me to do. No, not up to you. Skipping down, if I can, to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am wherewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, how to go down, eat humble pie. I know how to abound and have a good day, bad day. And everywhere and in all things, I am instructed, initiated, brought into the place of the wonderful formula for success. Initiation, instruction. I am instructed, initiated, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I am able to be able. I have been initiated in all things. In all things. I'm able to do it. How so? Verse 13. I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Do them all. Wow. So God, I can do anything. That's right. In God's wonderfulness, his fullness, his allness, we are able to be worry-free. We're able to go and tackle whatever we have. We don't have to hunt and get all upset about trying to be safe, secure, happy. Oh, we don't have to do that. Because God, you are already to us. Where's happiness? It's you. Where's holiness? It's you. Where's healthiness? It's you. It isn't in my pill. It isn't in my surgery. It's in you, God. That's where it all is. My allness is you. And therefore, verse 19, my God shall supply what? All your need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will provide all you need. All. You mean all? That's arrangement. I'm not looking for your anything. I'm looking for your wonderful, consistent cooperation to understand that I am God and I will be to you whatever needs to be. And you and I are going to go to work, school, play, come, go, eat lunch. We're going to do all of these things together. And you're going to learn to be content because you aren't trusting in something you have. You're going to trust in something I give you. We're often praying for things that God has already given you. He's already given them to you. And so we're busy hunting them as if to find them. The same simple one is forgiveness. Where's forgiveness? It's already found in the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to work with that. I don't have to ask God for it. I need to thank God for it. What do you think? Wow. Our Lord Jesus, the perfect man, exercising a perfect relationship to God, enjoying God's wonderment in his fullness. Wow. And God, that's what he did, so that I and you, we are that valuable. We are that valuable. We are prized, precious, privileged to be his. He sees it that way. God sees you like that because of his son. I'll bet you no one you know sees you as prized, privileged, and precious of all people. I bet you no one does. Find me somebody that does. Now, when you go out the door, you say, I know 10 people. Well, that's good. Keep them to yourself because you may lose them. You know, hang on to them. We'll pray. Our God and Father, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. And God, we're just trying to get a handle on it all. It's super duper, and we just need your help. We get all tied up in religion and ritual and everything, God, instead of the wonderful simplicity that is found as we rest in your person, your finished work on Calvary's cross, your saving grace, your wonderful life in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, thank you for all of this. Help us, please. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.